Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so we're going to continue. So we are in the story of the expulsion of Yishmael, and as you remember, this is part two of a larger picture. We already studied the birth of Yishmael, and which was then, this is going to be again the expulsion, and then we'll eventually get to the binding of Isaac. That'll be part three. Within our section two, the birth of Yishmael, which you have in front of you, we divided the 21 or so verses into three different sections. Last week we studied section number one, which was the first eight verses of the story, which had to do with the actual birth of Yitzchak, not of Yishmael. Yishmael, if you remember, is already 14 years old at this time. Last week we studied the birth of Yitzchak, the joy, the laughter that surrounded that, the number of times that we had the word litzachek, to laugh, to make a joyous occasion over me, as Sarah gives birth at the age of 90 to Yitzchak, and that's part of the story concluded with the big feast. The child grew and was weaned. Abraham made a great feast on the day that Yitzchak was weaned. That's what we had studied this particular story last week. Okay, let's begin with the verses in section 2. It's a short 5-verse section. Let's read through the verses again and raise some of the issues. So now we have this boy Yitzchak has been born, the spiritual child, the heir to the throne of Abraham, so to speak, except Abraham doesn't realize that it's only going to be Yitzchak, because he really has two sons now. He has his son Ishmael, who is 14 years old, and he has his newborn baby Yitzchak, and now Yitzchak has been weaned. They made a big feast. And the Torah then says, and again I want to remind you that even though on your sheet you have a little space and a new section header, in the Torah this is just straight through. There are no paragraph breaks at all. This is just the running story. As soon as Yitzchak grows and becomes weaned, we then have verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, making merry, being mitzachek, which was the exact same word that we had seen many times in Sarah describing her laughter of being able to give birth to having a child. And now Sarah sees the son of her Egyptian maidservant being mitzachek, making merry in some way. Now the text itself would not make it sound like it's necessarily a bad thing in any, by any stretch of it. He's just being mitzachek, which is the same word that Sarah had been laughing, except that clearly there's something different about this. And we mentioned, let's just go over some of the point that we mentioned. How is this child described as? How do we reference this boy?
Well, the son of the of Hagar the Egyptian.
Right. We don't reference him by his name. He's 14 years old. I mean, he's a child unto himself. He has an identity. He's Yishmael, and the Torah does not describe it that way. But that Sarah sees that it's the son of Hagar the Egyptian maidservant. Is being the one who is mitzachek. And we also noted something else. Who is the one who is seeing this?
Sarah.
Where's Abraham?
Don't know.
Unclear. The Torah does not tell us whether or not it could go one of two ways. It can either be he simply is unaware of it. He doesn't see it. Yishmael, like Esav, who will come a generation after him, was good at hiding his true essence from his father. That's a possibility, that Sarah perceived in the child, meaning not just that she physically see things, but she actually perceived things that Abraham just was unaware of it. Or it really was that she was perceiving, meaning they both were seeing the same behaviors. Sarah perceives the meaning behind those behaviors, the ramifications, the long-term effects, and Abraham, for whatever reason, doesn't want to see it. Or he's aware of it and doesn't see it as a problem. But the Torah does not tell us, but it's clearly on Sarah's head. Sarah is seeing the behavior that she does not like. Sarah said, what's that?
Because he left it to Sarah to take care of Hagar, so that might be his attitude as far as the guy.
Totally fine. In the sense, I mean, he just wasn't unaware. He simply didn't know what was going on. That would be the explanation that you'd be suggesting. He just didn't know. 10, we have Sarah says to Avram, drive out this handmaid and her son, for the son of this handmaid shall not inherit with my son, with Yitzchak. Sarah then comes down hard and says to Avram, you must drive her out, Geresh, completely cut off ties, send her out. And again, she refers to the child only as the son of the maid servant does not call him by name, and uses the word this. Drive out this handmaid and her son, for the son of this handmaid shall not inherit with my son, with Yitzchak, and she has a double language, my son, my Yitzchak, will not inherit with this one. And she uses a very specific language. That what will the two children not do together? They won't inherit. And if we were the ones doing the speaking, we would have said a much more general language, I think of something along the lines of, I don't know, he's a bad influence. I don't know what we would have said exactly, but she chooses the word of, this child, the son of this handmaid, will not inherit with my son, with Yitzchak. Now, how old is Yitzchak at this time?
2, 3?
I mean, wait.
Why doesn't she say our son rather than my son?
Excellent. So in other words, we have here, she's clearly making the distinction in terms of Yishmael is Abraham's son also. So she seems like she's positioning it even more so in the sense of saying, this one is mine, that one is,
oh,
they're both, both the boys are yours.
Yeah,
right? But
okay.
She's focusing in that, it would sound like, yeah. Now the matter greatly displeased Abraham concerning his son. So Abram is not happy with his plan, as we spoke about the first time we went through this. He is not interested in it, whether or not, again, because he never even saw the behaviors, or whatever it may be, but he's not happy with the plan. And there's an extra phrase here in this pasuk that all of the commentators are going to touch upon. What's the extraneous phrase here?
Concerning his son.
Concerning his son, right? In other words, we're reading the story. We know. All you had to say was, Sarah said to Abram, drive them out. Who needs to be driven out according to Sarah? What did she say in verse 10?
Both of them.
Sarah says, drive them both out. And Abraham responds with, it should have said, the matter greatly displeased Abraham. What matter? What do you mean, what matter? The matter that we're talking about, I just said, kick them both out. So it's referring to both of them, and it displeases Abraham. If the Torah specifically stresses that the matter distressed Abraham concerning his son, the Torah is clearly stressing, as we'll see, the way that the different commentators are going to deal with this phrase, there's something specific to the aspect of his son, which was concerning him more than the bigger picture. Hashem himself then speaks to Abram in verse 12, be not displeased concerning the lad and concerning your handmaid. And who does Hashem tell Abram not to be upset about?
Both,
right? So Sarah says, kick them both out. Abraham is greatly displeased concerning his son. And Hashem says, do not worry about both of them. Whatever Sarah tells you, hearken to her voice. Listen to her about whatever it is that she says. We noted that it's an interesting language, hearken to her voice, and not just listen to her, but specifically to her voice. For in Yitzchak will be called your seed, and Hashem tells him why he needs to listen, because really it's going to be through Yitzchak that your major line of progeny will come. It's through Yitzchak that they will be called children of Abraham. Yishmael will not be referred to as a ben Abraham, a child of Abraham. And then last verse in this particular section, Hashem then concludes and says, but also the son of the handmaid I will make into a nation because he is your seed. He might not be referred to eternally as a Ben Avram. He might not carry on that line, but he is yours. And do not worry, I will make him into a great nation. So clearly, Avram was concerned about that. And Hashem promises, listen to Sarah. You must kick them both out. But do not worry, I will make him into a great nation.
It doesn't say great nation, it just says nation.
Oh, I'm sorry, thank you. Well, Goyasi Menor, and as I was borrowing from a previous prophecy, and I think that's a correct point, let's get it straight. When Avram was told he would have a child with Sarah, which was one of our previous discussions, and he said, what about Yishmael? He should live in front of you. And Hashem says to him, don't worry, he'll be made into a great nation. But you're right here, the language is simply, he will be made into a nation. That's a fine point, because he is your child, and therefore as your child, he will be made into a nation. Okay, those are the verses. Let's take a look. So I'd like to do this morning, we'll do Rashi and Ramban and Rav Hirsch, as has become our custom, to see a nice approaching some of the commentators. Says Rashi, the first sheet that you have in front of you, Rashi, double-sided, starting on page 221. Everybody got me?
Yeah.
Rashi elucidated on the bottom half, in the middle of the page, really. Mitzachek. So the first thing that Rashi is going to address is, what was Yishmael doing? The Torah leaves extremely vague. In other words, if we were just reading the text, and we translated the word mitzachek to mean making laughter, making mockery, something along those lines, we would be troubled and we'd have to say to ourselves, what was going on at the time? Sometimes you want to view a reaction. In other words, the Gemara actually does this very often. How do you know which one of the mitzvos or averos of the Torah, the commandments, are more significant than others? Like, how do you know? So the Gemara says very simply, well, let's look at what the punishment is or the reward is. If we see that the reward is enormous, it must be more significant. If we see, or they say really more by punishment than by reward. Reward, we don't know how reward works. But by punishment, it's clear. That which is very lightly punished is a less significant prohibition. If it's more significantly punished, no, it's more. That's how we know how big it is. Like, what's the response to my behavior? This is the way that children figure out the world around them. They figure out, like, what is the reaction of the parents or teachers around them. They figure out, oh, that was a big no-no, versus, not a big deal, I can get away with this again. Mm-hmm. Or, that was worth the consequence. If I snuck my hand into the cookie jar and took out, you know, six extra cookies and all I got was a nasty look, that's not bad. But, you know, if I don't get dessert for the next 6 months, then maybe it's not worth it. But that's how they figure out the world. So what's Sarah's response? So Yishmael is doing something. What's he doing? Unclear. He's being mitzachek. He's mocking, laughing. There's a word, there's a very lot of connotations of the word. All right, what's Sarah's response to it?
Get rid of it.
She comes down hard. She looks at his behavior and says, he can't be here. It is impossible for my son, for Yitzchak, to be in the same home as a child like this. So you say, well, whoa, what did he do? Totally is it very vague. He was mitzachek. He was literally laughing and making a mockery. So it has to be significant. The sages derive, based on other usages of the word, what it was that he must have been doing. And Rashi brings a couple of different usages of the word litzachek that will give insight into what Yishmael must have been doing. Number one, says Rashi there, Lashon Avodah Zarah, it connotes a language of idolatry. Where do we see that? So we quote the verse, from the worshipping of the golden calf, it says, Vayakumu litzachek. They got up to make sports, mockery, laughter. But what's it a reference to? It's a reference to the idolatry of the golden calf. So says Rashi, understanding from the sages, it must be that Yishmael must have engaged in idolatry. So that when Sarah sees Yishmael engaging in idolatry in the home of Avraham, she says, this can't be going on in our home. We must rid ourselves of this presence. I just want to reference those who were not there last night at the Tanakh class. So Rabbi Prensky was speaking, and the Tanakh is filled with idolatrous failings of the Jewish people. One after another, throughout the 24 books of the Torah, we just find idolatry everywhere. And he mentioned, which is a point that has to be addressed, it seems so odd to us. Like, I don't understand, like, what were they doing? Like, what were they, really? Idolatry? Like, who believes in that stuff anymore? So Rabbi Prinsky pointed out, as the Talmud already does before him, that we don't have an evil inclination for idolatry or idolatrous behaviors. It's just not part of our world. And the Talmud says the sages actually prayed for that to be removed from us. But when we had it, it was exactly similar to other things that we have in today's day and age, in which the way that Rabbi Prinsky said it last night, which is a very nice insight, when a parent sends their child off to high school and they're concerned about their teenagers, they're concerned about drugs and drinking and sex with, that's what they're concerned with. Like, they're sending, like, what's going to be? In the days of the Talmud, in the days of the Tanakh, you were concerned about idolatry. Like, it was such a pull, it was such a desire, it was part of the culture that's what was of concern, and it grabbed people in a way that we can't understand. And that's what it's like not to have an inclination to do things that are inappropriate. That's what it's like. And you look at it as being silly. But when you do have an inclination, you look at it as a tremendous pull that drives so much about the world around us. That's what it's like. So in any case, Sarah say the sages, as Rashi quotes, she saw it in her house. Shmuel was bringing idolatrous behaviors into the house, and Sarah says, out! He can't be here. Continues Rashi, alternatively, Adover Acher, Lashon Gilu Yarayas, it connotes the sexual immorality. As it says, Letzachek be. This is a reference that the wife of Potiphar claims about Yosef. When Joseph was brought to her house, she says, you brought me this Hebrew slave, Letzachek be. To make mockery, laughter, and there that reference was in the term, in a frame of reference of sexual immorality. So says the sages, it must be that what Yishmael was engaging was in that type of illicit behavior, and that's what Sarah says, this can't be. Alternatively, Rashi calls the third approach, Ritzicha, it's actually a language of murder. As it says, Yakumuna Hana Orim as a verse from Samuel in the Navi. Let the lads get up and sport before us. And that was a reference specifically to murder. Then Rashi continues. They have three behaviors that the sages see in Yishmael based on the word the Torah uses of letzachek. He was either involved in idolatry, in adultery, in illicit behavior, or in actual murder. Then Rashi continues and he says, because he would contend with Yitzchak, he would be meiriv, he'd fight with him, al ha-yerusha, over the inheritance that they would receive at Avraham's death. And Yishmael would say, I am the father, my father's firstborn. What are the rights of a firstborn when it comes to inheritance?
You get double.
So Yishmael was, picking fights with little baby Yitzchak, saying, I'm the one who's going to get double of the inheritance. V'yotzim l'sadeh, they would go out into the field, and Yishmael would take his bow, and he would shoot arrows at Yitzchak. As the verse in Proverbs says, like one who tires himself shooting fireballs and arrows and death. If you look in the bottom number 5, you have the entire verse in front of you. The full verse reads, like one who tires himself shooting fireballs, arrows, and death, so is a man who tricks his friend and says, am I not merrily jesting? Only being misachek. So the verse in Proverbs describes where a person is picking fights, doing things to hurt or harm someone else, and then says, I'm just joking around. Don't take my words so seriously. My biting insults. I'm just fooling around, just joking. Don't worry. The verse in Proverbs says what to say about that. So the sages connect that to Yishmael going out into the field shooting arrows at Yitzchak, saying, hey, we're just joking, target practice. But really he's taking aim, trying to knock him off. So that's how Rashi quotes what it was that Sarah saw, a combination of many things, a combination of some from Chazal who see it as idolatry, some who see it as illicit sexual behavior, some who see it as murder, and then Rashi throws in not only that, but that there was this incident out in the field in which it seems Yishmael is actually taking aim at Yitzchak, just like the verse also uses that language, I'm only being mitzachek, I'm only playing around, I'm only joking, and all of those words, tzachek, are part of that equation. And again, just to mention, this word tzachek comes up over and over in terms of the naming of Yitzchak, in terms of the laughter of his birth, and then Yishmael is mitzachek, and here we see these four other connotations where it's used in a connotation of murder, idolatry, adultery, and then it's used by Rashi in the end from Proverbs, it's used in the sense of a person who is doing something underhanded and says, I'm only being mitzachek, I'm only laughing. And again, all of those have that, at least that last one has that connotation again of the laughter when something is incongruous and you're not expecting it. Here my behaviors look one way and I'm claiming, no, it's only mitzachik, it's only a joke, it's not real. It looks like it's real, but it's not. And that's the classic concept of a joke, mitzachik, where it goes in one direction and you pull it off into another direction, as we mentioned last week. That's the whole Jewish people, where everybody thinks the world is going in one direction and at the end of days, we'll be the ones laughing because it's going to be headed off in the other direction. Okay.
Question.
Yeah.
How old do we suppose Yitzchak is at this time? Because verse 9 starts right after Yitzchak was weaned.
Correct.
So if they're out playing in the field and Ishmael is shooting arrows, Yitzchak has to be what, 5, 6?
The general assumption is about that age. That Yishmael is between 15 and 17. He's in that age. This is after he's been weaned, so he's at least 16, 17. Yishmael Yitzchak is 3-4 years old. That's the general assumption that the commentators have. Yeah.
Okay.
So I want to before we continue, Rashi, the Ramban has a comment on this. Rashi, let's do it together. I could not figure out. Gail is off on Tuesday, so I'm on my own. Had a double side sheet this size, so I had to run them off as two separate. These are units. What's going around are units. Do not separate them. Keep them together. Keep them together.
He's been through this.
Everybody have?
Okay, yep. We have.
Mm-hmm.
You want to get a note?
Yeah. One more. Here you go. Okay. The Ramban doesn't like what Rashi did over here. Rashi does here what Rashi does in many other places throughout the Chumash, starting on page 484. what Rashi did is he took many different comments from the sages and put them all together in one running commentary. So when you finish with Rashi, what did Yishmael do? Well, he might have been an idolater, he might have been an adulterer, he might have been a murderer. He took him out to the field, because all of those have connotations, are rooted in the word litzachek, to make laughter or mockery, and Rashi throws them all together. And the Ramban doesn't like it when Rashi does that. Rashi's being, he's gathering all the opinions of the sages, and the Rashi and Ramban says, it looks like you're saying they're all one big picture, but really they're different opinions that don't work together. And it's an interesting approach. We'll read the first comment on page 484 from the Ramban. In the section, the middle section there, the Ramban elucidated the first, before this Rashi, the Ramban actually quoted Rashi. Now the Ramban comments and says, here again, the Rav, meaning Rashi, writes all the dissenting opinions as if they were one. He's gathering several different opinions and putting them together as if they're really one, but really they're different opinions that are arguing as to what really took place amongst the opinions of the sages. For it was taught in a brisa. Now the Ramban quotes a very interesting statement from our sages. And listen carefully to how it's presented, and you'll see where the Ramban is coming from in his argument. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar said, there are four things that Rabbi Akiva used to expound from various verses, and I do not expound as he does, and my words appear more correct than his words. So that Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar says, and I've actually come across this statement in various pieces in the Gemara, we're about to study one of the four, the one that I saw recently, the different one of the four. There are four things that Rabbi Akiva expounds upon. Rabbi Shimon says, and I don't like his drasha. I don't think he's reading it correctly. I like what I say better. Which is an interesting why he would bother saying that. Obviously, whenever two of the sages argue, the one who's saying whatever he's saying likes it better than his colleague. Why does he feel the need to actually say that? That's a separate story. We're going to leave that aside. What the Ramban is saying is, though, look at the way these opinions are introduced. It's introduced as one sage saying, I want you to know what Rabbi Akiva says. I don't like what he says. I like what I say better. Says Ramban, so read what they have to say. Rabbi Akiva expounds it as follows on our verse. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Avram, scoffing, mocking, litzachek. That term scoffing, says Rabbi Akiva, is used here as nothing other than an expression of idolatry. That is the opinion of Rabbi Akiva. That what did, and all the sages are bothered by the question we ask, what did Sarah see that she reacts so strongly? Says Rabbi Akiva, she saw idolatrous behavior and said, we cannot have this in the house.
It says idolatry, etc.
Oh, because he quotes the verse where... Yeah, he's not quoting the verse. In other words, the etc. is on the verse that Rabbi Akiva brings.
Okay.
But I say, this is Rabbi Shimon now talking, I say, heaven forbid, chas v'shalom, there should be such a thing as idolatry in the house of the righteous one, in the house of Avram. Efshar Misha Kosovo, is it possible that on the one about whom it is written, because he commands his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Hashem, that there should be idolatry and sexual immorality and murder in his house? These three things are Rabbi Akiva. In other words, the first three things are the opinion of Rabbi Akiva, of the three usages of the word Litzachek, the words of idolatry and adultery and murder. Says Rabbi Akiva said that's what Rabbi Shmuel, that's what Yishmael, excuse me, was doing. And Rabbi Shimon says to him, is it possible in the house of Avraham that we would have these practices? Rather, the scoffing spoken of here is nothing but an expression of inheritance. That for the moment Isaac was born, everyone rejoiced. And Yishmael then said to them, Shoytim, fools! I am the firstborn son, and I will take a double share of the inheritance. So that the Ramban says there are two separate opinions here. There's the opinion of Rabbi Akiva, who says that Yishmael was engaged in three behaviors. He was engaged in idolatry, adultery, and murder. There's another opinion, not like Rashi threw them all together, that then they went out to the... There's a second opinion who argues on that and says, no way! Not in the house of Avraham. There wasn't idolatry, adultery, and murder. It was a matter of a fight over the inheritance. And what's the proof that Rabbi Shimon says that it's not the behaviors of Yishmael that were the problem, but the long-range approach as to who's going to inherit Avraham? Because what does Sarah say? This son shall not inherit with my son. If she were concerned with idolatry, or murder, she would have said, we got to get him out because my son's life is in danger. but she's concerned about the inheritance. So says Rabbi Shimon, from the reaction with which our matriarch Sarah spoke to Abram, you can learn that I'm right, and therefore my words appear more correct than his words. So the first comment the Ramban says is that it can't be like Rashi just threw them all together, that Yishmael was claiming about the inheritance and his behaviors. It's either one or the other. Either it's his behaviors were wrong, or it's that he was claiming that the entire inheritance would eventually go down to him. Flip to the other side of the page, 485. You don't have to flip the page, just flip your eyes to page 485 on the left-hand side, towards the bottom, where the Ramban now provides his own interpretation. Ramban says, but this is really what I think. That's just what I think the sages were saying. This is my interpretation of the simple meaning of the text. What did Sarah see in Yishmael? Hanachon be'enai, the soundest interpretation in my view, is that this happened on the day of Isaac's weaning, as was mentioned in the previous verse. It's flowing. What happened on the day of Isaac's weaning? Put yourself in Yishmael's shoes. Avram makes this huge feast. For who? For the little baby brother. For baby Yitzchak. Everyone's making a big deal that Sarah and Avram had a child, which is already 2 years old. But now that he's weaned, we're making a huge feast. Malagan, Sarah saw Yishmael scoffing at Isaac, or at the great feast that Avram made on the occasion. And this is why Scripture said that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, and it did not say Yishmael. The Ramban is going to say, where do I see my interpretation? The interpretation comes from, what did Sarah see? She doesn't call him by name. She calls him the son of the Egyptian handmaid. It's putting him in his place. You are the son of a handmaid. And similarly, she says, drive out this slave woman and her son. She does not say drive out Yishmael. She keeps referring him to as the son of the handmaid. Let me stop here for a second. Meaning, the Ramban says, he's mitzachek. What does the word mitzachek mean? Laughing or scoffing. The sages are finding specific behaviors behind it. It meant he was idolatrous, or adulterous, or murderous. And there are times in the Bible where we find that word used. Or, says the Ramban, we have another opinion of the sages, that he was claiming about the inheritance. I'm the firstborn. The Ramban says, but you know what I think the interpretation is, the most simple interpretation? It's just the word alone. What does the word letzachek mean? It means to laugh, or to mock, or to scoff. Just a laughing, sometimes there's a pleasant laugh, and sometimes there's a more sinister laugh. What is he laughing about? The previous verse, this big feast. And it's just an attitude, says the Ramban, this insubordination of a slave child who is poking fun, scoffing and mocking at the big feast that's made because baby Yitzchak has now been weaned. And Sarah sees in that attitude, in that behavior of the child of the maidservant, this isn't going to work. Because think of what Sarah's going to think. Like, this is going to be the child. This is my child, the miraculous child at 90, and I have this big boy in town living in the house who is, you know, pushing him aside, who is mocking him, scoffing at him. That's not the environment that this child needs to go. You have to get him out.
Was he jealous of him?
Very possible. Mm-hmm. Very possible. Mm-hmm. Now the Ramban continues and says, she said, a slave who scoffs at his master should by right die or at least be flogged. And all that I want is that you should drive him away from me, that he should not inherit your property at all, together with my son, who is the son of the lady of the house. And she's making an argument of, this is not so terrible what I'm asking you to do. Because he's a scoffer, when a child of the slave does this, he at least should either be punishable with death, or he should be malchus, he should get lashed, flogged. And all I'm saying is, this attitude, you have to get him out. Which is a very interesting approach that Ramban has, because it's an insight into that which we intuit and we experience, but we might not have ever have said it in such a strong way. The attitude of a child in the house or a colleague at work can destroy everything. A negative, scoffing, mocking attitude towards the boss or to other co-workers or to a family member, to a parent, destructive. The Ramban says, it's so destructive, I don't even need to go to the interpretations of idolatry, adultery, murder, just in the word, litzachek, he was mocking the whole thing. he was scoffing at the party. Just that is enough to say, this child can't inherit with my son Yitzchak. This is a behavior, it's an attitude that is intolerable to growing and raising spiritual beings. Get him out. That's Ramban's approach to that, which I find very, very interesting. Mm-hmm. Noting the difference of the child of the lady of the house and the child of one of the maidservants. And if the maidservant's going to behave like this, he's out. Okay, let's continue back with Rashi. Well, how does she say it? She says, this child will not inherit with my son, with Yitzchak, the double language. So Rashi comments, why does she say the double language, that this child, Yishmael, will not inherit with my son, with my Yitzchak? Since he is my son, then Yishmael should not inherit with him, even if he were not as upright and righteous as Yitzchak actually is. Meaning, even if it was just my son, then this child can't inherit with him. And if it was a child who was as righteous as Yitzchak, and it wouldn't be my son, then this kind of child can't inherit with him. All the more so if the child that we're talking about is not only my son, but is also the son, is a child as righteous as Yitzchak, then this lad, this Yishmael, certainly can't inherit with that child. We must get him out. Okay, two more quick Rashis. What was Avram's response to this? Greatly distressed, and what was the extra phrase that Torah had? Greatly distressed over?
His son.
Rashi's comment is as follows, regarding his son. Sheshama, for he heard that he had gone forth to evil behavior. Meaning, what? The way Rashi is reading this is that he was greatly distressed about the news about his son, that his son had become a person who had gone off in that direction. That's the extra phrase about his son, that he didn't even know what was going on with Yishmael, and this is the first that he's hearing of it. Which means that in the first interpretation of Rashi, in answer to our question, why is it only Sarah that sees, where's Avraham? Avraham is unaware of what's going on. He does not know what Yishmael is up to, either because Yishmael is hiding it, not that, whatever. So that when Sarah comes and says, we must rid ourselves of this child, Avraham is greatly distressed, not only about the sense of having to send him out, but about the news that his child had become such a person. And that was greatly distressing just to hear about that, because clearly in this interpretation that Rashi gives us, Avram had not known that beforehand. The simple meaning, however, is that he was simply upset about having to send him away, and he was more upset than about sending Yishmael away more than his wife Hagar away. That made him so greatly distressed. Okay, we'll get back to this, because Ramban and Rafersh are also going to have what to say about this idea that Avram was specifically distressed about his son more than anyone else. So the way that Rashi's first interpretation is that that was because he's also now just finding out about what has become of him. Shema v'kolah, Hashem then steps in and says to Avram, who clearly does not want to do it, Hashem says, Avram, you need to do it. Listen to the voice of your wife, Sarah. Rashi comments, Lamadnu, we learned from here, that Avraham was secondary to Sarah in matters of prophecy. And Avraham is unaware of what to do, and Hashem says to him, listen to the voice of your wife. She knows. She speaks in a prophetic way. And this is the second time now that we've seen this. We have this also by Sarah, when?
When she was told she was going to get to
Hagar. When she gets to
Hagar, correct.
When she gets one?
When she gets Hagar today.
Yeah, Hagar becomes pregnant or is.
There else we have the language of Shema Bikul, that Avram listened to the voice of Sarah and took Hagar as the maidservant.
Yes.
Correct. Okay, that's Rashi's approach in this section. Just a few couple of interesting comments. Let's finish up. The Ramban has one other thing that I want to show you before we'll get to Rav Hirsch. On the back, on the second side, I'm starting on page 486. Okay, let's start on the top of the page, before the verse 11, on the top of page 486, and the Ramban elucidated, and the Ramban asks the question, according to every interpretation that we've seen five, he was idolatrous, he was adulterous, he was a murderer, he was fighting about the inheritance, And the Ramban's interpretation, he simply had a bad attitude. He was a scoffer. He was mocking. He wasn't respectful. But according to all those interpretations, who should have to leave the home?
Both of them.
Why both? What has Hagar done wrong?
Nothing.
Nothing. In all the interpretations, Sarah sees Yishmael is a mitzachek. Yishmael is a murderer, adulterer, idolater, mocker, whatever it may be. So why does Hagar have to go? So Ramban comments, the Amra Shigarish Gam Imo. Sarah added Hagar into the equation that Avram should drive out Yishmael's mother as well, because the boy would not be able to leave his mother, for if he would leave his mother, he would die. Now that's a borrowed phrase from Yosef, or Binyamin, excuse me, when Yaakov says to the brothers, you can't send
Benjamin.
Yeah, no, but Benjamin's mother already had died at that point. Right, it's not the exact phrase. That's what Yaakov says, something along those lines. The Ramban is borrowing that phrase. So that Ramban understands, Sarah's argument, if you remember we saw a moment ago, Sarah's argument is really this child should either be flogged or should die for his insubordination. I'm only saying get rid of him. And I want to provide him with what he needs so that Sarah adds Hagar into the equation. Send out Hagar as well, because Hagar will provide for the child. The child needs to go, but don't just send the child off on his own. What's he going to do? So send out the child with his mother. The mother will take care of him. So keep this in mind as we go through Rapersh now. Oh, we have one more Ramban to do first. But the way the Ramban understands, how does Hagar get thrown into the equation? Hagar is thrown in as a safety net, so to speak, for Yishmael. He's the problem. He needs to go. But let's at least send him with his mother so that he'll be protected and with somebody who will nurture him. Continues the Ramban, let's just see one more Ramban here. On the verse 11, which we had seen, that the matter greatly distressed Avraham regarding his son. And we noted, as the commentators did as well, that the phrase regarding his son is extraneous. We saw Rashi that it distressed him to hear about the direction that his son had gone, and meaning to say, according to Rashi, this is the first that Avraham hears about the difficulties that his son is having. The Ramban writes, on the last paragraph here on page 486, the soundest interpretation, in my view, is that the Torah is actually speaking in praise of Avraham. Thus it says that the reason for his distress was not a longing for his concubine and his desire for her. And if Sarah had told him that only the maidservant alone should be driven away, he would have fulfilled Sarah's wish unhesitatingly. However, because of his son, he became very upset and did not want to listen to her demand that he drive him away. In other words, the pattern is, says the Ramban, Sarah says, drive them both out. So Avram is distressed about his son. Hashem says, drive them both out. Why is the Torah only saying that Avram was distressed about his son? Says the Ramban, it's a praise in Avram that had it only been about Hagar, the woman who Sarah had given, he would have said, my wife, but if that's what needs to be done, then it needs to be done. But about my child, that which comes out from me, how can I do this to my child? But the Holy One, blessed is He, said to him that he should not be distressed at all, neither about the boy, nor about the maidservant. And he should listen to Sarah's voice, for through Isaac alone would his name be called. And because Avraham was afraid for Yishmael, lest some mishap occur to him as a result of his sending him off, therefore Hashem promised him that he would make Yishmael also into a nation and would bless him, for in fact he was his offspring. So the Ramban then addresses the last verse. Why does Hashem then throw in, after he's already promised, why does he add, don't worry, Yishmael will become a nation as well? Because that was dealing with Avram's concern. How could I send this child off? Even if I send him with his mother, what's going to be with him? Hashem says, don't worry, this is what needs to be. You must get this child out, and don't worry, I will make him into a nation. Okay, so that's the comments of the Rashi and Ramban setting us up. Interesting story, as we have seen. We mentioned the first time we went through the verses, just the concept here.
So we were wondering, why did Avraham never tell Sarah that she was going to give birth?
Yeah, that's a great question. In other words, clearly Avraham had received that prophecy, as we learned before, and he did not ever share it with her.
That's right. Is there something we should take away from that?
It seems to me just to fit into a pattern when a prophet receives a prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
There is a pattern in which unless they were specifically told to share it, they did not.
Okay.
That's a pattern that appears several times throughout Tanakh. Sometimes it says, "Vayomer Hashem el Hanavi." Hashem says, "Hanavi, Ko Amar Levnei Yisrael, so shall you say to the Jewish people." He goes and says it. But in these instances, like Hashem didn't say to Abraham, "Go tell Sarah she's going to have a child." He just told him, "You're going to have a child with Sarah." And in the same way that we mentioned, I think Rivka, when she finds out that she's carrying twins and they're going to go off in two separate directions, and one is going to be a nation that will be separate from the other and they will not work together, she doesn't share that with Yitzchak, either because she thought he already knew or because I wasn't told to share it with him, so I didn't. But we find that, and just an interesting thing. I don't know more than that. That's just okay. So in any case, we mentioned, I was in the middle of the sentence when I realized that I didn't have my sheet, that we find here the significance of removing the negative influence. That was one of the things we spoke about at length when we first started learning. So whatever it was that Yishmael was doing, we now have opinions that said it was idolatrous, adulterous, or murder. You know, get it out. Whether or not it was just mocking and scoffing, get it out. Fighting about that, Hashem says, "You're right, Sarah. You must remove this child and this influence from the home. He cannot be here as Yitzchak is being raised." Okay, let's take a look at the first. See if we have time to get through all this. I'm sorry, I came out a little bit backwards. Okay, verse 9 on page 354. We'll start there. Okay, now, just as a Yishmael, let's start. Well, Yishmael is characterized here according to the two natures combined in him. He was the son of a Hamitic mother, Hagar, and was to have been born to Abraham, who was our spiritual father. This is a point which he's referencing. We spoke about this at great length. Our first was really keen on picking up on the point that Yishmael is the product of these two parents. He's a product of Abraham and the spiritual genius in that. And he's also got a mother, Hagar the Mitzri, the Egyptian maidservant. And therefore he becomes, as our first described, this very spiritually attuned wild man. And he has that combination, as we've seen throughout Yishmael, throughout the ages, of being a nomad, yaldo bakol, his hand is against everyone, everyone is against him, he can't be contained, he can't be in a citizen type of a scenario, yet he's so in tune with the spiritual side. He's such a religious being. And that Refersh pointed out was the fact that those were his spiritual parents. He's got an Egyptian maidservant, and he's got an Avraham Avinu. Says the first year as well. Sarah, who was the contriver of that birth, Sarah, who had said, "I will be built up through this child," and if you remember Refersh's interpretation, there was, because I will create this child's existence, I will then raise the child, and it will be mine. Sarah contrived this idea and had hoped that by the influence of education, the Hamitic nature, meaning Hagar, would be entirely overcome by the Abrahamic spirit. She had hoped that as the mistress of Hagar, that Sarah herself would be able to succeed in completely paralyzing the latter, meaning Hagar's influence. And we've already learned how mistaken she was in this idea, that it was impossible. You can't have Hagar be a wife of Abraham and still view herself as a slave. That was how Rav Hirsch understood the mistake. That's where the problem was when she gets pregnant, Hagar, and she looks down at Sarah. And Sarah, Rav Hirsch understood, just a second, Rav Hirsch said the whole plan was, you have to be in the background. You have to be just a maidservant. I'm going to raise this child. And what Rav Hirsch understood was impossible was, you can't take a wife of Abraham and have her be a servant. It just didn't work, and that created the problems.
So did they work with Ishmael to try to get him to live the kind of life that Sarah wanted him to live, and then when he came to this test at the party, you know, not test, but like, and then he didn't act accordingly, they said that's
Rav Hirsch would certainly would say that. In other words, that Sarah had been trying this entire time. In other words, your question is an interesting question, and let me reframe your question for a second. In Rav Hirsch's view, the plan was that Sarah was going to raise this child. In other words, if you remember, Rashi in the Maharal said, what was Sarah's idea of giving Hagar to Avram? That through the merit of bringing another woman into the marriage, I will merit to have a child. So that, according to Rashi, according to the Maharal, there never was a plan that the child born from the union of Hagar and Avraham would ever amount to the child of Avram. That wasn't the plan. The plan was, through being involved in the merit of this child, I will merit my own child. But Rav Hirsch understood it in a very different way. I will be built through her. I will be the cause of this child being brought into this world by marrying Hagar to Avram. I will then raise this child, and the child will become mine. I will imbue the child with all of the spiritual essence that it needs. And there, it's similar to adoption. If you adopt the child from birth, the child doesn't know who carried it. Who becomes the mother of that child? Whoever raises that child will then form and shape the child in whatever way. Sarah says that was the plan, and then this child would basically become mine. First writes it was impossible. Hagar was still in the picture. She was going to exert her influence. But according to that approach of her, she'd say, well, what? Sarah doesn't have a baby for another 12, 13 years. Which means, according to Reverse, for the first, 10, 11 years, I would certainly have assumed that Sarah was playing a major role in attempting to raise this child. And we see here, it failed. It was at the weaning of Yitzchak, when Yishmael is now 15, 16 years old, it becomes clear that the experiment failed.
So, like, every family has their Ishmael times with their child,
Yeah.
So, like, what are we supposed to take away from this? You know what I'm saying? Like, we were talking the other day, about yeshivas have this problem, but,
right.
In your own family, it's like, not everybody, what are we supposed to take away from that, though?
No, it's an excellent question in the sense of children who are, as we spoke about, the bad apple in the yeshiva, do you throw them out or do you keep them in? Like, what do you do with that? And within it, every child's life, you have moments. So, clearly, I think that's really where the sages are looking for in the language of mitzachek. Where do they see a bigger picture? Where it wasn't just a misbehavior, it was a much larger approach. And this is not the time for a longer parenting discussion, but there's a difference between when you see a nature of a person and when you see a specific behavior of a person.
So when they saw this in Ishmael at the party, they were like,
Sarah's seeing, in other words, we're talking about the avos, we're seeing about these are the pillars, the fathers of nations. These aren't just a misbehavior, this is an approach to life, kind of thing. So generally with our children, it's not that way. It's generally, we have misbehaviors that have to be dealt with. We've already been told how mistaken she was in this idea. We were there, we tried to show how this double nature proved itself in the descendants of Yishmael. That's what we referenced that a moment ago, how we see in Yishmael, he is a product of his mother, he's wild, he's a nomad, he can't be contained, and he's a product of his father in his spiritual essence, in his religious fervor. And Sarah saw this contrast already in Yishmael himself coming to the fore. She saw that in Yishmael himself, his double nature. And he took in just as much of the great ideas of Avram to make him ironically disdain them. Right? Sometimes you know just enough to be dangerous. Sometimes you run into a Jew who doesn't know anything. He doesn't know anything. So you can teach, you can bring him up for Shabbos, he's excited. And then you run into a Jew who had just enough of a Hebrew school education to know enough to be dangerous and mock and poke fun and not be interested. Says the first, that's exactly what happened to Yishmael. He got enough from Avram's house to be able to disdain the teachings. Not like, I don't know, you can't disdain that which you don't know. But if you know just a little and you think you know a lot, then you're dangerous. Then you're dangerous. And over that which the world in generally greatly greeted merrily with tzchok, right, the world in generally is going to be laugh and mock the program of Avram. The world does not buy into the program that we have. In which derision was only lightly mixed, then Yishmael, meaning for the world it was lightly mixed, Yishmael was completely mitzachek, he was completely full of mockery, and was therefore completely unfit to join with Isaac in the heritage of Avram. Again, Rav Hirsch is trying to address your question in the sense of, she sees in the mitzachek, in the laughter, the mockery, the scoffing of Yishmael, an approach of a child who has been raised with enough to get what's going on, to be able to poke fun, mock, and scoff at it, and therefore she says, this child can't be here. Now, Garesh, in verse 10, when she says, cast this child out, cast the woman out with her child, so Rav Hirsch points out, it's not a Geirish is not simply at a distance, not like, let's keep a distance. That's a language that says dismiss, discard, by which all connection with the home ceases. Thus, Isha Grusha Meisha, that's the phrase that we have of a woman who's divorced from her husband. There's a complete cutting off, in which there is no connection anymore between the original husband and wife. There is no longer that bond. This sounds harsh, says Rav Hirsch, but is entirely due to the conditions. If the house of Avram and his son Yitzchak are not to have to fear the influence of Hagar and Yishmael after the death of parents, in other words, well, what's going to be with Avram, with Yitzchak and Yishmael after Avram and Sarah are gone? They're 190 years old. At this point in the story, they're 114 and 100 years old. 104 And after all, Yishmael was the elder son. So if this is what we have now, what's going to be when we're gone and it's just the two of them? Then both of them must be sent away in such a way that it is clear what their real relation to that house actually was. And that was a slave and a son of a slave in this house. Because if we don't make it clear now, what's going to be? Afterwards, meaning after it becomes clear who is the child that is going to inherit the house and who is the slave and the son of the slave, then, as it indeed actually happened, Avram can provide generously for them in accordance with his prosperous position and the dictates of his heart. Says Rav Hirsch, what's going on here is an establishment of hierarchy. And you have to establish that. It might seem harsh, but when eternity is at stake, you got to do what you got to do. By banishing them from the home, Avram was establishing, you are the maidservant, and you are the maidservant's son. And that is the reality. Once that's established, I can send you as lavish a gift as I can. But I can't do that in the house, because if it's in the house, then it's easily blurred and confused that not just are you the maidservant and the son of the maidservant, but that you're actually one of us. And you're not. Because you have a mother who is Hagar, who brought in an entirely different set into the equation. And the Jewish people are born out of Sarah and Abraham. Both of those spiritual qualities create the Yitzchak, from the Yitzchak comes the that's where the Jewish people are coming from. And Yishmael, your lines are blurred because you have a lot of me in you. Half of you is me. But the other half is Hagar. And the other half is not going to be the destiny of the Jewish people. And that line has to be established. And therefore, it's Geresh. It is a complete cutting off. Once that's there, I can send you away with as lavish a gift as I want, because it's no longer blurred, it's no longer unclear what's going on. And that's why Avram sends them with gifts, but he sends them. Not for nothing does Sarah repeatedly use the term Ha'amo Hazos, this maidservant. She doesn't refer to Yishmael as Yishmael, she refers to him as the son of this maidservant. Not that altogether in principle no son of a slave should carry on as a co-bearer of the tradition of the house. Not because, says Rav Hirsch, it's impossible that a child who's a son of a slave could not become a partner in the mission of the home. It's not inherently impossible. For she herself quite expressly had that intention. In fact, that's what Sarah wanted to happen, of forming such an arrangement. But she found that this handmaid was totally unfit for such a relationship. And therefore she uses the language, banish this handmaid, because the son of this handmaid will not inherit with my son. I had hoped I will be built up through her, that Hagar's son would become my son, that I would be able to bring him up for you, but Hagar's nature has spoiled that. So that refers, she's in that language, this handmaid is not letting it, making it happen, not allowing it to happen, and therefore she needs to be banished. I had actually originally intended that the child from this handmaid would become an inheritor of the house. I would raise him. But your influence, Hagar, was too strong. Look at the child that has become. So first writes, it was a project, an experiment doomed to failure because you can't keep Hagar out of the equation. It just would have been too impossible. In theory, it would have been a nice idea. And now that Hagar has exerted her influence on the child, look what the child has become and what his nation will become. There has to be a demarcation. There has to be a split in which you go this way and I go this way. We find this going to be later with Yitzchak, with his two children, Esav and Yaakov, in which there is a choice made of Yaakov and then not, as opposed to Esav. And I will just conclude, we're not going to have time to do all of the refresh, we'll pick up with this next week. I will just conclude because it's this week's Parsha, that's what's going on. Many of the commentators write, in this week's Parsha, when the brothers see Yosef, and they feel threatened by him, they try to kill him. They saw a pattern. They saw their Zayda Avraham had two children, and one was evil, and one carried on the spiritual mission of their of God. And therefore Yishmael was banished, totally cut off, sent out, no part, and it went through Yitzchak, their great-grandfather, Shalei Avraham. And then they saw it happen to the grandfather, to Yitzchak. They saw Yitzchak had two children, Yaakov and Esav. And Esav is sent out, no shaychus, no connection. Everything goes through Yaakov. And now they, the children, see the same pattern happening in the next generation. There are 10 of them, and along comes this dreamer. Along comes this child claiming that everyone's going to be bowing down to him. And he's number 11. Who does he think he is? They saw in him a threat, that which they couldn't understand and didn't make sense. And they thought, well, that's what our grandfather did, as he kicked out his son Yishmael. That's what our father did, Yitzchak. Our grandfather, our great-grandfather Avram did. That's what our grandfather Yitzchak did. That must be what we have to do. And they took that into their hands. But that's part of what was going on in that story, in terms of this. That story was our first part of, no, we're 12. We are different strengths and different aspects, but it really is all one unit. And Yaakov is the first who has all of his children part of the equation. That's why we're called the Bnei Yaakov. We're called Bnei Yisrael, all names of Yaakov. We're not called Bnei Avraham. We're not called Klal Avraham or Klal Yitzchak. We're called Klal Yisrael, which is Yaakov's name, because Yaakov is the first that all of his children are part of the picture. And there was a process on a spiritual realm, we can talk about it, or actually I can't talk about it because I don't understand it, but the idea of the peeling away that Yitzchak, that Avraham himself had from him issue seed that was off, because he had a mother of Hagar. And then Yitzchak himself was only married to Rivka, but still within him he has an Esav. And it's only then through Yaakov that the his children are perfect, so to speak, all 12 of them part of the equation. And that's where we that's why there's that essence of being Bnei Yaakov, being Bnei Yisrael, Klal Yisrael. That's a part of that. But the pattern that we're seeing here plays itself out, and that's part of this week's parsha of the brother's response to Yosef and his dreams, was, well, this must be the same thing, get him out, that's what we do. And
are people today looking at this, and let's say adult children, we're not talking about young children, 14, 15 year olds, but adult children that are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, that are totally different than, let's say, a religious home that they're brought up in.
Mm-hmm.
Are they being disowned and told that you don't want you to have anything to do with the family? And
you mean
what
like,
happens in today's world?
Yeah, no, of course it does. Today's world is also very different than our...
it happening? Are people...
I mean, how do parents address this?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a great question. That's a sociological phenomenon that there are people studying in terms of the different approaches as to... this was a much bigger deal about 10 years ago, up in the New York area. It was a big off the derech. There was like this phenomena of children who were being yeshiva educated in fine home with fine parents and just not buying into the program at all.
So what do you do with them?
And it's less now. I don't know why. I'm not sure if people have just sort of come to a approach. I'm not living this. I just don't know. But it was a huge deal. It was what everybody was talking about, all the Jewish newspapers and magazines.
Yeah,
what do you do? You have this kid here who's now drinking and smoking on Shabbos in your house, and you're trying to make Shabbos, and you have five other kids, and you're sitting there making Kiddush, and in his bedroom there's rock music and smoking going on. What do you do? Do you say, you're my child, I'm going to keep you around, and I'm going to love you? Or do I say, I can't raise my family with this? If you want to be in my house, these are the rules. If you can't abide by the rules, go find somewhere else to live. There's no right answer. Every child is different. But this was the raging debate.
Oh, I never heard of it.
Yeah,
I go to Brooklyn.
This was the raging debate. It was a major issue, and there's no right answer. They're all horrible choices. But and on both sides of the debate, this is you bring in this story, or there are plenty of other stories of children who turn themselves around. But there's no simple answer. It's a major problem. How do you if you only have one child, so fine. But let's say it's my oldest child, and I have these other children here who are going to be very negative influenced by having an older brother listening to playing guitar in his room on Friday night.
No, but I'm even talking about older children that may already be
same
in the
thing,
house.
So how do you
let them associate with?
How do you handle it? Those are major questions. They are major questions, and there's no simple answer to those questions.
Okay.
But you're right that Yishmael is a paradigm of this child will be an influence that will destroy my child and he must leave. But that's not, you know, but it's different when you have a Jewish child, right? It just changes the equation when the child that we're talking about is, you know. And you see, the matter greatly distresses Avraham. It's not a simple thing. Avraham needs Hashem to come and say, Sarah is a prophetess, she knows what she's saying, and this is what you have to do. That's what I'm saying, in other words, though. Avraham needed that to be comfortable kicking his child out of his house.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.